morning. We're continuing our series on the Gospel of John, and I have entitled today's sermon, Am I a Genuine Believer? We all know that people value what is genuine. There's this guy in the United States, he bought a Michael Jordan rookie card at a garage sale for only $35. So he had this card graded, and it turns out it's authentic, it's genuine, and it was priced at $846,000. Of course, the owner felt really bad that he sold that card for only $35, but the guy who bought it was really happy, and he saw that what he got was extremely valuable. Now, when we think about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe when we have the full assurance that we have a genuine relationship with Him, we will value our relationship with the Lord even more. As we study our text this morning, you will see three marks of a genuine believer. Now, this is an urgent and important subject because many people today profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially here in our culture or context in the Philippines, when you ask a person walking in the streets, what is your religion? Chances are that person would say, I am a Christian. And so, it's a fairly common thing in our culture. But let me ask, how do we really know that a person is a genuine Christian? How do we really know if a person is a genuine believer? This is an urgent and essential question because Paul gives us a command in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, which says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? Paul is saying, test yourselves to see whether you are really in Christ. Examine yourself to find out if you are a genuine believer. It's important for us to do that because Jesus says in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Again, these people who made these claims, we casted out demons, we performed miracles in your name, eventually realize when they die that they were not saved. They were not genuine believers. And what a tragic thing that would be for a person to be living his life thinking that he or she has a genuine relationship with Jesus, only to find out at the end of his or her life, but he was never, or she was never saved in the first place. In our text, the Lord Jesus has some very important words that have to do with the marks of a true disciple. And remember the context. He's continuing to speak on the Feast of Tabernacles. There are people gathered around Jesus, Jewish people and others who are listening. He's engaging in conversations and some confrontations. And so in reverence for God's word, I want us to stand and read our text in John chapter 8. The word of God says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These are the words of the living God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to once again gather around your word. As your word is going to be preached, I pray that you would guide me, that you would empower me, and that you would prepare the hearts of your people. Father, if there is anyone here who is enslaved to sin, as that person hears the word, may that person experience true freedom. Now for us who have experienced true freedom, I pray that we would grow in our assurance of our salvation, that we might enjoy and value our relationship with you even more. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, Pastor Jun Ang preached a sermon entitled, Jesus the Christ. And in verse 30, we saw that John the Beloved wrote, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, the best interpretation in verse 30 and verse 31, I believe, can be seen and confirmed in chapter 2, verse 23. There were many people who believed in the Lord Jesus after he performed a miracle, after he performed signs and wonders. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew that their faith was superficial. Jesus knew that their faith was not genuine. Now, when you go to chapter 6, verse 60, you will also discover that many disciples turned away from him after he said some difficult things that they did not like. And so it is evident that despite their interest in Jesus, they are unwilling to accept the deeper truths about him. They could not accept the fact that this carpenter's son who grew up in Nazareth is the Son of God. They could not accept the fact that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God, because they were waiting for a political Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans. They were being occupied and ruled by the Romans during this time. And Jesus was not going against the Romans. In fact, Jesus would minister to Romans and Gentiles, and they did not want that because they considered these people their enemies. And so they rejected the claims of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. In fact, the audience becomes the very audience that launches the most severe criticisms of Jesus in the entire gospel. In the end, they argue that Jesus is demon-possessed. And Jesus even says that rather than acting like children of Abraham, they were acting like children of the devil. And so false faith is implied in verse 31. And so we should conclude that it is possible for someone to profess faith in Christ, to have superficial faith in Christ, and not be saved. In verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And so the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus made a distinction between those who are indeed his disciples and those who were not. And the necessary condition that he announced is that of abiding or continuing or remaining in his word. So how do we know if we have a genuine relationship with Jesus? How do we know if someone is a genuine believer of Christ? First, genuine believers continue in his word. The mark of genuine faith is not just mental or verbal profession that you believe in Jesus. The mark of true saving faith is to continue or to abide or remain in his word. Now, let me be clear on this. As we talk about this, this is not the condition for getting saved. You don't get saved by abiding in His Word. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But this is the evidence that you are truly saved. As one person said, good works are not the root of our salvation, but good works are the fruit of our salvation. Good works do not cause salvation. Good works are the effects of salvation. So he's not speaking about the path or conditions of salvation here, but rather the fruit, the evidence that follows after conversion. So we need to understand what Christ's word is and what it means to continue or to abide in it. First, to continue in Christ's word implies that you first started in His word. In other words, you heard the gospel, the biblical gospel, the good news that salvation can only be found in Christ. You heard the truth that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that you can never attain to the standards of God, which is perfection. None of us can ever live a perfect life. But when you heard the good news that Jesus not only died for you, but also lived a perfect life for you, you're humbled to the core because you know you do not deserve such salvation. And you receive Him by faith, believing in His perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. You now become a child of God. And the central message of God's word is how we can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Secondly, to continue in Christ's word means to be at home in His word and to obey it continually. See, continue, which translates the Greek word that the NASB translates as abide, basically means to make your home in God's word. In other words, you abide in His word. You dwell in His word. So you don't just visit the word of God as an occasional guest. You don't just read or open your Bible when it's Christmas Day or when it's Easter or when you just feel like it. If you are a true child of God, you have an appetite for God's word. You desire to know God through His word, and so you meditate on God's word day and night. And the word of God governs your thinking. It shapes your worldview, your attitudes, your speech, and your behavior. Moreover, it is important for us to acknowledge that continuing or abiding in His word means obeying the truth as sound doctrine. 2 John 9 says, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so if you have an errant Christology, if you have a wrong view of Christ, if you reject the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ, if you reject the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, you may profess to believe in Jesus, but you are believing in the wrong Christ. Believing in the wrong Christ does not save. And so it's important for you to have a biblical understanding of Jesus. It's important for us to have sound theology. Thirdly, continuing in His word means obedience to everything He has said. It is a life pattern of obedience. Now, I'm not saying that the moment you get saved, you are able to perfectly obey the law. As Christians, there are times when we still stumble and fall. Paul Washer once said, believers will not grow at the same place or at the same pace, or to the same degree. Neither will progress always be evident. All believers will slumber, trip, and fall. However, throughout the believer's life, there will be discernible growth in Christ-likeness and fruitfulness. And so, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, and you're a genuine believer, you look back at your past life, you soon realize, you know what?
My life has changed. The trajectory or the direction of my life has changed. Prior to my conversion, I indulged in sin. I enjoyed worldly pleasures. I even celebrated sin and promoted sin and encouraged others to do the same. But now, I have this desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I have this desire to please the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to serve Him. And so when we talk about sanctification, that process of growth, that process of becoming more and more like Jesus, the issue is not perfection. The issue is direction. Has the direction of your life changed? Are you now walking on a path that leads to righteousness? Because if you are still walking on a path that leads to sin, death, and destruction, you may claim to be a follower of Jesus. But if your life is characterized by a love for sin, the Bible tells us you are not a genuine believer. Because a genuine believer remains in Jesus' word, His teaching. That is, such a person obeys it, seeks to understand it better, finds it more precious than silver and gold. It is the one who continues in the teaching who is both the Father and the Son. And so genuine disciples will not only know His word, but they will seek to obey God's word. The book of James tells us we are not just to be simply hearers of God's word, but we should also be doers of God's word. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments." Notice, loving God is tied to obeying His commands. You cannot separate the two. Believing and obeying always go together. And in verse 3, it says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. So what is the mark of a true believer, a genuine believer? Not just a profession. It's not just some past event, but it is a continuing loving obedience. Obedience out of love. Obedience out of gratitude. Obedience out of joy. Didn't Jesus say in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands"? And so if we truly love Christ, we will not merely be a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. And so now that we've seen the benchmark of saving faith, I now want us to see the benefit of saving faith. In verse 32, it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, Jesus is not talking about political freedom here. His call is to God's truth and to God's freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. And this truth, by the way, that Jesus mentioned, is not abstract or propositional, but it is personal. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the embodiment and the personification of truth. And so when we talk about, when Jesus is talking about truth here, it's not just talking about biblical data or biblical facts. He's talking about encountering Him, experiencing Him as the truth. And when you have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the good news. You experience true freedom. You experience true freedom. And so genuine believers have been set free by the truth. Now, the verb here for "will set free" implies freedom from slavery. Not political freedom, it's what I said earlier. In this case, Jesus is speaking of spiritual slavery, the slavery of sin. Now, there are many people today who are enslaved to sin. And there are many people today who are trying to break free from their addictions. They read self-help books. Maybe they go to a rehabilitation center. Or they do this 12-step program or seek some counseling. But know this, if the root of sin is not pulled out from the heart, there will be no change. There will be no freedom. Some people think, you know what, I think the problem is my environment. So I need to change my environment. I'm going to go to another country, and maybe things will be better for me. Some think, you know what, I think the problem is my family. And so if I leave my family and go somewhere else, maybe things will be better for me. Some think their problem is their spouse. And so they say, well, I think I need to find another spouse. You may change your spouse. You may change environments. You may find a different job and live in a different country. But if your heart has not been changed by the grace of God, sin will still manifest itself in various forms. Now, there are people who think that by isolating themselves from the world, they could live a pure and chaste life. So there are many people who become monks and they live in convents and monasteries, but we all know about the scandals that takes place in those monasteries, right? In those convents. Why? Because the heart of the matter is this. It's the human heart that is causing all the problems. The heart of the matter is the problem of the heart. And Jesus wants to set our hearts free from the power and grip of sin. But in order for true freedom to take place, Jesus says, and you will know the truth. In other words, you need to know the truth first. You need to encounter the Lord Jesus first before you experience true freedom. Now, Jesus is giving a beautiful promise here, a promise that is filled with hope. But sadly, as these religious Jews heard this statement from Jesus, they were quite upset. They were mad. They did not like what they were hearing. Because Jesus was somehow implying, as Jesus was saying this, that they, though they are part of God's chosen nation, they were not free. And so they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, obviously, the Jews could not be referring to political slavery since the nation had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They know their history. They know the different countries that conquered them, Assyria, Babylon, Greece. As Jesus was speaking to them at this point, they were being ruled by the Romans. So they must mean that they were spiritually free, as Jews, they believe, had always been spiritually free. You see, the Jews believed that they had the word. The commandments were given to Moses, the leader of the Israelites. They had the Old Testament, they had the Torah, they had the law. They believed that they had the truth, and they had good reason for thinking that they had the truth, because it's clear that they were specially marked out for divine blessing. After all, in the midst of a Gentile world, God reached down to one man named Abraham. And he called Abraham out of Ur, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to do something for you. And God gave Abraham magnificent promises. Your name is going to be great. I'm going to give you a land. And furthermore, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. It's no wonder that Israel began to develop the conception of being special among the nations, and that they were objects of divine election. And so the Pharisees, these religious leaders, counted on their biological lineage and their family heritage to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know this kind of argument sounds alien to us, but it should really not. I'm sure we've heard people say, I'm a Christian because I was born to a Christian home. My parents are Christians. I'm a Christian because I was baptized in the church. I'm a Christian because I attend a Christian church. Many people say that, and they assume that they are Christians. And so people can make the same kind of argument as the Pharisees. Unfortunately, no one is born a Christian. No one has ever entered the kingdom of God because of biology, because of one's ethnicity. As we have seen when Jesus had that dialogue with Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, not a physical one. You need to be born again. You need to know the truth. You need to encounter Jesus as the incarnate Word, as the truth. Jesus claims it is not religious heritage that brings true freedom, but truth. The truth will set you free. But to be set free means that there is a bondage from which you need to be freed. And this is important because people will not appreciate the freedom that they can have in Christ if they do not realize that they are enslaved in the first place. It's like if a person has a terminal illness. Okay, that person with a terminal illness will appreciate a cure, right? A medicine that would restore him back to full health. But if a person does not think he is terminally ill and a cure is being offered to him or her, that person will not value it. That person will not appreciate it because for him, I don't see the need. And a lot of people today do not see a need to be saved because they think they are fine on their own. They think their good works are enough to save themselves from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. But Jesus makes it clear in verse 34. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a what? Is a slave to sin. Now, the committing of sin he speaks of refers to a continual action. In other words, sin is a lifestyle for this person. It is what characterizes him. Because Christians, yes, there are times we still fall, we stumble, we give in to temptation. But sin, worldly living, is no longer our lifestyle. Because we have a new nature. The old is gone and the new has come. And when you have a new nature and when the Holy Spirit is residing in you, you will begin to learn to hate the things that God hates. God hates sin, and so you hate sin. And when you sin, your heart is grieved because you know you have grieved the very heart of God. But people who are slaves to sin don't really care about grieving the heart of God. Because they do not really have a relationship with God. They indulge in sin. They promote and even celebrate sin. Because they are characterized by it and they are dominated by it. Now these Jews wouldn't say we're sinners or slaves to sin because they considered themselves very religious. They thought their religiosity is what really gave them their righteousness. But even though they claimed to be free spiritually, the truth of the matter is they were really enslaved to their pride, to their hypocrisy, and to their self-righteousness. Jesus reveals that those who practice sin are slaves to their sin. They are bound by the grip of sin. And their main goal in life is to satisfy the desires of their flesh, to satisfy their lusts. And Jesus conveys the danger of such depravity in verse 35. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. In other words, a sinner who is enslaved to sin has no place in the family of God. Now, when they heard the word slave, these Jews obviously understood what Jesus meant. For slaves were very common during that time. They were treated as objects and commodities. They were being bought and sold. And they knew that a slave is not his own. He is literally at the mercy of his master. Slaves can be sold and traded. Slaves have no permanent home. They have no security. A slave may be in the home of a particular master one morning and sold to another before nightfall. So it is with sin. The lusts of the flesh typically lead down a slippery slope. It leads you from one place of sin to another place of sin. What starts with a little peek, a little step of compromise, a little indulgence, often leads to a tragic addiction. You want to break free from these addictions, but you're so deep into it that you could no longer break free from it. The sinner bound by his sin is literally at the mercy of his own depraved lusts. And so this person bounces from one house of bondage to another, never experiencing peace and liberty. That's the bad news, but thankfully, Jesus gives some good news. In fact, he offers an invitation. And that I find very remarkable because Jesus, being omniscient, knows their hearts. Jesus knows that they are hostile towards him. Jesus knows that these are his enemies, and yet he extends an invitation. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. As the only son of the Father, Jesus remains in the house of God forever. In fact, Jesus is seated on his throne in heaven right now. Just as a son has authority to free his slaves, Jesus has the authority to liberate those who have been enslaved to sin and make them children of God so that they might belong to the family of God. And so genuine believers have been set free from slavery to sin. Jesus, as the Son of God, had the ability to set them free. And he was giving this invitation, but sadly, even though the Son of God was speaking to them, they rejected this invitation. And as a result, they were unable to experience true freedom. You see, the Pharisees never seemed satisfied. They thought freedom was through adherence to the law. You know, there were actually 613 different laws that they tried to keep in order to be acceptable to God. Their work was never ending. There was always the worry of failing to perform every detail of the law. I mean, could you imagine the heavy burden that this placed on them? And sadly, there are still many people like them. They try their best to obey the law and they become very, very legalistic, thinking that by strict adherence to the law, they can experience salvation. But no amount of good works can ever save a sinner. Because even if you have a billion good works, it does not change the fact that you have sinned against God. The book of James tells us that if you stumble at one point of the law, you have broken the whole law. So it just takes one sin to break the entire law. And we have sinned multiple times. The problem with humanity is linked to their depravity and sin. And Jesus alone has the power to cleanse and deliver from its bondage, from the bondage of sin. Charles Spurgeon calls this text the text of the great liberator. The sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the great liberator here. You know, as I stand here before you, I thank God that I have experienced freedom in Jesus. Because even though I grew up as a pastor's kid, I grew up in church, went to church every Sunday because I had no choice. My dad is the pastor. I had to attend Sunday school. I had to attend youth camps. I attended numerous Bible studies. I knew the gospel in my head. But I was living like an unbeliever. And it was simply because I was an unbeliever. My parents really had a difficult time with me, especially when I became a teenager. I was openly rebellious. I remember when my dad took a sabbatical, and so we went back to Manila because we're originally from Manila, and he found a school, and it seemed like the school was nice. They had many rules, and so he enrolled us in that school in Quezon City, St. Vincent High School. First day of school, there were people fighting each other, naay nagsinumbagay. I would enter the CR, and the students, high school students, were smoking weed. They were smoking marijuana. And so if you went to the CR, you can leave that CR mahay na ka. Because the smoke, the smell, and everything. And it turns out that that school was a school for kickouts and dropouts. You know, we had to buy a bag from the school. We cannot buy our own bag because the bag had to be transparent. Because students would bring guns, students would bring knives, and there was a time someone brought tear gas and nahuno ang school because of that. One day, my parents picked me up from school and they were in the car, TJ, come on. What's happening? Because when they were in McDonald's, some of the students, my parents saw them with a gun. And they were waiting for someone to come outside the school. And so I kind of got influenced. I was in that culture. And because the school was near ABS-CBN, it was also the school where, you know, the artistas went to. Angelica Panganiban was my batchmate. Rica Peralejo went to that school. And so it was a school for brats. And so my dad was like, what a big mistake. I became more rebellious. I didn't like studying. I did not like school. I hated especially math. I remember when we would have a math exam, the teacher would distribute the examination sheets. I'd receive it and go to sleep and wait for the exam to end. I never even bothered to answer one number. And so I failed my math. My teacher said, I gave you a 72. And so I had to go to San Carlos Boys High to take summer class for my math. And I really tried my best to pass that, not because I was concerned about just passing math, but I was entering my senior year in USJR as a varsity basketball player. I didn't want to miss my last year playing for USJR. I just love basketball. That was just my life. But now my parents, you know, they say, you know what, it's funny because now we can't stop you from studying. I have developed a love for reading and studying. And I know some of you have prayed for me. I went to Manila 2 weeks ago for my student visa, U.S. student visa. And thankfully, I got approved. It was approved. And so I'll be leaving in October I'll be studying in Gordon Conwell for my doctorate, but it's only just for 2 weeks. So don't worry, I'll be back, Lord willing. And so when they witness this, they marvel at the grace of God. You know, someone who kind of had to be forced to study now loves studying. And I love studying, not just for the sake of studying. I love studying because I get to know Jesus more. I get to know Him more as my Savior, Lord, and treasure. So let me ask, can I be free from the power of sin? Can you be set free from the power of sin? Can you experience a transformed and changed life? The answer to all those questions is yes. And beloved, what a great blessing it is to know that we do not have to earn for our salvation. Amen. It is freely given to us by God as we put our faith in Him. We are forgiven of sin, pardoned from condemnation, and accepted by God through Christ. So do you know Jesus as the great liberator? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you believed on Him by faith? If not, seek Him today. Encounter the truth and be set free by it. Let me leave you with these words from D.A. Carson, who said, "True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us." We ought to serve God. And when we serve God, that gives us joy now. We ought to glorify God. And as Christians who have been set free, we now are able to glorify God. And glorifying God now pleases us. It delights us. It excites us. We ought to tell people about what Christ has done to save them. And sharing the gospel with an unbeliever is something that pleases us. Beloved, true salvation, true freedom can only be found in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. If there is anyone here who has not yet experienced true freedom, freedom from sin's grip and guilt, I ask, Father God, that You would bring that person to a place of complete surrender and repentance. As we examine ourselves, Lord, if someone here realizes, you know what, I have failed the test because I live like an unbeliever, I pray, God, that they would heed Your words and take this seriously and run to the arms of Jesus, who alone can offer forgiveness and freedom from sin. For those of us, Father, who have experienced this freedom, I pray that we would grow in our assurance of salvation so that we might enjoy and value our relationship with You even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.